Hello and welcome to the Mini Bible College. I'm Bill Wright. Well, we're just beginning our study of 2 Corinthians. And for the past 2 days, Pastor Dick Woodward has said that the task of believers is to share the gospel with the world. But how will we get it done? What part do we play in this task? To find out, let's join Pastor Woodward for his message, The Transparency of the Minister.
For whether we be beside ourselves, it is for God, or whether we are sane, it is for your sake. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Even though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing or charging their trespasses against them, and he has committed unto us the message of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, and as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, in Christ's place, be reconciled to God, for he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. The Apostle Paul gave us a theological masterpiece when he wrote his letter to the Romans. And when he wrote that first letter to the Corinthians, he gave us a masterpiece in pastoral theology. He showed all of us pastors how to deal with the nitty-gritty problems that come up in our churches. He gave us a masterpiece in that area when he wrote 1 Corinthians. But when he wrote the letter we call 2 Corinthians, he gave us a masterpiece on the subject of the ministry. And this is because there were people in the city of Corinth who really questioned his credentials of apostleship. They challenged his credentials for the ministry. He writes much of 1 Corinthians to those who favored him, but he writes 2 Corinthians to those in Corinth who were rebels against him and challenged his authority, probably because they didn't like what he wrote in that first letter. Now, we can be thankful the Corinthians had problems, because as a result of their problems, we get that masterpiece in pastoral theology. And we can be thankful they challenged Paul's credentials, because as a result of the fact that they challenged his credentials, we get this magnificent letter on the subject of the ministry, what the ministry really is, and then what the credentials of the ministry really are. Now, we should remember, as Paul writes this letter, as he addresses the ministry in so many beautiful ways and tells us about the task of the minister and the training of the minister, the transformation of the minister, the transcendence of the minister, we might call it, so many things about this minister. He isn't just writing to clergymen, although it certainly includes them and in a special way is addressed to them. Paul sees every believer as a minister, and he sees the purpose of every believer's salvation, the ministry for which Jesus Christ has saved him. He puts it this way in his letter to the Ephesians: we're saved by grace, and we're saved by the gift of faith that he gives us, not by works, lest anybody should boast. But having made clear to us that we're not saved by achievement or by works, he tells us in Ephesians 2:10, we are saved unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. In other words, he has a ministry he wants us to perform. He has works he wants us to do. Now, they don't save us, but they are the purpose of our salvation. He told the Ephesians that the purpose of the church coming together every Sunday is the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, which means the work of the ministry is committed to the saints, which means the grassroots believer. I don't think the church has really grasped the vision of that, and I don't think we ever will evangelize the world until we grasp a vision of that. that the evangelization of the world has got to be done by the grassroots people in the church. The professionals are never going to do it. If we had a million years to accomplish the fulfillment of the Great Commission, I don't believe the professionals will ever do it. I think of men like Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson was led to Christ, if you read his book, Born Again, not by a clergyman, at the point in his life where he was when he was reached and led to Christ. A clergyman like myself, a sweet little brown-eyed pastor, could never have gotten near him. He needed someone who was in his context. And so a man named Tom Phillips, the president of Raytheon Corporation up there in New England, who was a client of Chuck as a lawyer, Chuck was calling upon him professionally. It was this man who said to Chuck, "Jesus Christ is real to me, and I've come to know Jesus Christ personally." And that just blew Chuck out of the water. He'd never heard anybody say anything like that about knowing Christ. He might have been on a vestry or something, but he didn't know any more about knowing Christ than many people do. But that haunted him. And then later, when his world crashed in on him on a hot summer night, when he had nowhere to turn, he didn't know where to turn, he went to the home of Tom Phillips. And on Tom's screened-in porch on a hot August night, it was Tom Phillips who presented Jesus Christ to him. And Chuck was born again. And a whole lot of people are being born again because Chuck was born again. You see, it wasn't a pastor who reached him. It wasn't even an evangelist like Billy Graham. It was just a professional man who was out there in the same context where Chuck was. That's the way God wants his gospel to go out. And we'll never see that happen until we grasp the vision of 2 Corinthians that we are all ministers. And what we really need is, as ministers, we need to be perfected, instructed, inspired, challenged to go out and do the work of the ministry. That's what we get in 2 Corinthians. Now, the Apostle Paul just happened to be, in spite of his track record or what his credentials might have appeared to be, the greatest missionary the church has ever had, the greatest author the church has ever had, the greatest teacher the church has ever had, the greatest church planter, the greatest pastor. You just go on and on. He's just simply the greatest. And as we've seen before, if you don't believe him, he'll tell you that. He just tells you that he was, by the grace of God, more effective than all the other apostles put together. Now, since the Corinthians challenged his credentials, Paul appeals to his track record. Jesus always taught it's not profession, it's performance that matters. So really, the only credentials Paul has as he presents himself to the Christian body is himself. He says to these Corinthians at one point, "The proof of my apostleship are ye in the Lord." The fact that you're believers, that's the proof of my apostleship. You were just a bunch of pagans, a bunch of barbarians when I came into Corinth. Now you're in Christ. That's the proof of my apostleship. He appeals to his performance. Now in 2 Corinthians 5, from which I just read, beginning at verse 13 through the first verse of chapter 6, Paul gives us one of the most magnificent passages in all of his writings on the subject of what the gospel is, on the subject of what the mission of the church is, on the subject of what the ministry is. And he also tells us in this passage what his motivation for his ministry was. I was invited once to speak to a motivation seminar. You know, they have those all the time. The business community does. And the topic assigned to me was, what motivates the motivator? Their attitude was, you motivate a lot of people as a pastor. We'd like to know what motivates you. Well, that's a good title for this passage in 2 Corinthians 5, because here Paul is telling us what motivated the motivator. He was perhaps the greatest motivator in the Christian church history, and he's telling us what motivated him. Now, notice in this passage, in addition to telling us, as we saw in our last session, what the task of the minister is, and what the ministry actually is. In a word, he said, it's reconciliation. We have had committed to us the ministry of reconciliation and the message of reconciliation. In addition to telling us that, he talks to us about the relationship of the minister to Christ. He had been accused of being beside himself, or eccentric is the Greek word. And he responds to that accusation by saying, you're right. I am beside myself. I do have a center different from the center you have. I'm eccentric because the center of my whole life is Christ. Now notice how he describes his relationship to Christ in this passage, and he's modeling this for all ministers of Christ. He says, first of all, you need to understand what you have going for you by Jesus Christ. In order to be a missionary or a minister, you really have to have had something happen in your life by Jesus Christ. And so he tells us in verse 18, all of this, this miracle of the new birth, which he's talking about, all of this is of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And he's committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. And those who have been reconciled, he says, should no longer live for themselves, but for him. So what he's really saying to every reconciled believer, in the beginning, God and man were like this, and man turned away from God, as he does all the time. And so God turns away from man, and this divorce between God and man is the fundamental problem with which the Bible deals. We've seen that several times as we've surveyed the whole Bible. Now, the message of the minister, Paul says, is this. When Christ died on the cross, God became reconciled to this world. And he stopped charging the sins of sinners against them when Jesus Christ died on the cross, because he charged the sin of the sinners against Jesus Christ. And so the message and the ministry committed to us is, go out to the world and say, God is reconciled to you. Be reconciled to him. The first thing he says in this passage is, we have been reconciled by Jesus Christ. Now that's sort of like level one of being related to Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ. Are you aware of all the things that you have going for you by Jesus Christ, by way of Jesus Christ? Most people come to Jesus Christ for the loaves and the fishes, or they come to Jesus Christ for salvation. They come calling him Savior to receive what they have by Jesus Christ. But then he goes a step further in this passage, talking about the relationship of the minister to Christ. In verse 17, he says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation, and everything's different. His whole life becomes a new ball game. He doesn't look upon people anymore as he once did. Everything's new. Old things pass away. All things become new because he's in Christ. Now, what does it mean to be in Christ? By Christ, that means you come and receive your salvation and all the blessings and benefits you have by Christ. But what does it mean to be in Christ? I think many people feel very noble when they say, I've decided to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, to accept him as my Lord and Savior. I think the question really is not whether or not you accept him, but whether he accepts you. But we make that statement, I've accepted Jesus Christ. And some people will say this, I've decided to take Jesus Christ into my plans, into my life and into my plans for my life. Well, that sounds noble too, until you think about this. Have you ever thought about being taken into his plans? You see, Jesus, when he met people in the Gospels, those interviews we looked at in the Gospels, at first, people accepted him, and they invited him into their life, like Peter in Luke chapter 5, when he invited the Lord into his boat, and the Lord filled his boat with fish. Well, that's a picture of level one, by Jesus Christ, and all the benefits and blessings you have because you've accepted Jesus Christ into your life and into your plans. But at the end of that story, remember, Jesus said, don't catch fish, Peter, catch men. That's what I'm all about. I came into the world to catch men. You follow me and I'll show you how to catch men. And Peter left his boat and his fish and the Zebedee Seafood Corporation, all of that, and he followed Jesus. Now at the beginning of the story, you see Peter taking Jesus into his life, into his plans. But at the end of the story, Jesus is taking Peter into his life and his plans. I think at the beginning of that story, you see Peter living by Christ. But at the end of the story, when he leaves the fish and commits himself to following Jesus, to catching men, now you see a man who's in Christ. He's in Christ because he's part of what Christ is and he's part of what Christ is doing. Now there's still another level Paul mentions in this beautiful passage on motivation for ministry. He says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. And this raises the question of motivation. What's your motivation for inviting Jesus into your life and into your plans? What's your motivation for accepting his invitation to be taken into his life and his plans? Well, that is involved in this third level, for Christ. Christ. He puts it this way, the love of Christ constrains me. I look at it this way. If you have become a reconciled person, once you have been reconciled by Jesus Christ, you should no longer live for yourself, but for him who reconciled you. And so Paul, as he follows Jesus Christ, he says, here's my motivation. Everything I do, I'm doing it for Jesus Christ. I think that's a beautiful, beautiful passage in 2 Corinthians. Now, as we continue to look at this masterpiece about the ministry, I would like to just try to kind of summarize. It's difficult to outline this epistle, so I'd like to kind of summarize some of these things Paul says about the ministry. I think he has a lot to say about the transparency of the minister. And it goes something like this, if you search especially the first six chapters of this letter. Read it many, many times in a translation you can understand, and I think you'll see that this is what he's saying. Something like this. First of all, he says, this minister has a great treasure, and that treasure is Christ. He became a reconciled person. He was reconciled to God through Christ, but he also came to know Christ. He comes to Christ in such a way that he just gazes upon Christ. He beholds Christ. And while he's beholding Christ, he is transformed into that which he's beholding. He becomes transformed into something very much like Christ. Now, when this happens and he receives the great treasure of Christ in his earthen vessel, he says, now he's just a little clay pot. He's just an earthen vessel, a common earthenware jar. But within this common earthenware jar, within this little clay pot is this great treasure, and it's Christ. And the ministry, really, to which he's called, is in a transparent way, it's a matter of just showing the world the Christ that lives in him by becoming like that Christ that lives in him. Now, in order to accomplish this, he says, the Lord permits pressure to come on the outside of that little clay pot. He just puts pressure on the pot. And you'll find him referring again and again and again in this magnificent passage of 1 through 6, chapters 1 through 6 of 2 Corinthians. He'll refer again and again and again to the trials and testings of the minister. But here's the point he keeps making as he refers to those trials and testings. There's this great treasure in this little clay pot. But the world looks at this little clay pot and says, it's just another little clay pot like all those other little clay pots. And God wants the world to know, this little clay pot is different. It's got a treasure in it. Now, how are you ever going to know the treasure's there if God doesn't permit the pressure to come on the outside of that pot? And then from within the little clay pot, because the treasure of Christ is there, this minister has the capacity, he has the resources to respond to these pressures that are coming on him. And people look at him and say, just look at that. Just look how he's coping with that. Just look how he's responding. There must be something in that little clay pot that enables him to respond in that way. As Paul talks like that, he says, this is the ministry that Christ has committed to us. As you get into this masterpiece on ministry, Paul's not going to say anything about methodology. He's not going to say anything about strategy. He's not going to tell you how to preach clever little sermons. He isn't going to do most of the things that we do in our seminaries today, like teach theology or original languages and all this sort of thing. He doesn't even talk about that. He says the ministry is a matter of being Christ-like and being transparent in your Christ-likeness. Now, just one example of places where he puts it that way. In chapter 6, he puts it this way. After saying that we are workers together with God, following that magnificent passage in chapter 5, he says, this is how we prove ourselves to be ministers of God. In afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in mobbings, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Notice he used the preposition in there. Now he switches the preposition. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. And then he says, by honor and dishonor, by evil reputation and good reputation, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. In chapter 6, I think what he's saying is this. First of all, the Lord permits what I call the wringer, spelled W-R-I-N-G-E-R. He permits the little clay pot to get caught in a wringer, testings. And this is the wringer, see, afflictions, necessities, distresses, stripes, imprisonments, all of these pressures came upon his little clay pot from the outside. But then he makes reference to the response to the wringer by saying this. How do I respond to all of that? By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness. And then that kind of raises the question, how in the world can you respond to pressures like that by pureness and knowledge and long-suffering and kindness? Well, then he points you to his resources, the spiritual resources that make it possible for the minister to respond to the wringer the way he does. By the Holy Ghost, he says. See, that's in the little clay pot. By love unfeigned, pure love. That's the Holy Spirit again. By the word of truth, because I know the Scripture. God speaks to me through the Scripture and gives me the capacity to respond. By the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. You see, this is what he's saying. I'm just a little clay pot. Every minister is an earthen vessel. And some of our earthen vessels are a bit cracked, you know. Now, just in case the world might start this acclamation whereby they start to say great things about you and give the impression all these wonderful things that are happening as a result of your ministry are because of you, the Lord wants them to see that you're just a little clay pot. And so he will permit these pressures to come against your little clay pot. But he will give you the resources to respond to that wringer of pressures and problems. And then the result will be the ministry. He says, that's the ministry God has given you. He wants you to show the world Jesus Christ. Jesus said something very similar. Remember, he said, it's like there are two houses built side by side, and they both look alike. You can't tell that there's a foundation under the one, and there isn't any foundation under the other until the storms come to both houses. The storms just pound down on those houses. And when the storms beat down on the houses, now you find out, as the one collapses because it doesn't have a foundation to withstand the storm, and the other one withstands the storm, there's a difference between those two houses. You see, again, this makes the prosperity theology, in my opinion, impossible. If God wanted his people to always be prosperous, there wouldn't be any way, according to this teaching, to show the world the treasure that's in the little clay pot. And Paul will say again and again, that's the ministry that's been committed to you. Now, in connection with this, he'll tell us about the toughness of the minister. Listen to what happened to him. He says, in talking about some people who claimed that they were credentialed and he was not for the ministry, I've worked harder. I've been put in jail oftener. I've been whipped times without number. I've faced death again and again and again. Five different times the Jews gave me their terrible 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. That doesn't mean he had a drug problem. Three times I was shipwrecked. Once I was in the open sea all night and the whole next day. I have traveled many weary miles. I have been often in great danger from flooded rivers and from my own people, the Jews, and from the Gentiles. I have faced grave dangers from mobs in the cities and from death in the deserts and in the stormy seas, and from men who claim to be brothers in Christ but are not. I have lived with weariness and pain and sleepless nights, and often I've been hungry and thirsty and have gone without food. Often I've shivered with cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Now, I call that the wringer, you see. Paul had a lot of wringers. His life was just continuously one wringer after another. But he says it was when those wringers came that I was able to prove myself as a minister of God. And that's how you approve yourself to be a minister of God. It's how do you withstand the storms? How do you respond to the wringers of life? Now, God has given you the resources to respond. And when you draw upon those spiritual resources and respond to those storms of life, that's the ministry. Because people are watching you and they see Christ coming out of you. And they say, you know, that couldn't be coming out of that little clay pot. That little clay pot just couldn't have what it takes to respond like that. There must be a treasure in that little clay pot. And then as they come to that conclusion, they come to discover that treasure is Christ. He says your ministry is that your life should be so transparent, transformed, of course, first, but then so transparent that the only way they could miss seeing Christ in your life is for Satan to supernaturally blind them. I believe that was true in Paul's case. The only way you could miss seeing Christ in his life would be to be supernaturally blinded by Satan. Sometimes I think we must admit the reason why they don't see Christ in our life is there isn't anything to see. Maybe there isn't any treasure there. See, first he tells us about the transformation of the minister and then the transparency of the minister. But make no mistake about it, he says, that's the ministry. You see, that has nothing to do with preaching, with stained glass, you know, with big meetings, with large memberships, and how to have a vision and a strategy to get a lot of people to come and sit in your pews. He's not talking about that. He says, don't cleverly manipulate the Word of God. Just be the Word of God to those people who are watching you. Over and over again, he says, that's the ministry that's been committed to us.
I wonder if the people watching me see Jesus at restaurants, at work, at ball games. What about you? Well, I think we should all examine ourselves today and give an honest answer to the question, do other people see Jesus in me? Well, that wraps up another day of fine teaching with Pastor Dick Woodward, and I hope you've been blessed by the presence of the Lord today as you've listened. And if you enjoyed today's program, I hope you'll join us again next time as Pastor Dick takes us once again into a new lesson as he continues teaching us through the Bible. Thank you, and may God bless you until we meet again.